Amen. Well, I'm very glad that the children are in with us today, because today we're thinking about change. And it might surprise some of the children, my own children probably especially, that I've not always been like this. I was once a baby and then a boy and then the man that I am today. And even though I've kind of been this height and had this hair color and so on for a while, things are changing even now. So recently I've had to go one more belt buckle, you know, wider. I notice more and more gray hair. And all of us are in a process of change. We're in a process of change. And much more important than the physical changes that we go through in our life as we grow up and then as we get older is the changes in our character, because we are all changing. We're developing into something. There's all sorts of forces that work on us in our lives, and they impact us and they shape us. They shape our thinking and our action. We are all changing, every one of us. And so as we come to look at the life of Jacob, the question that I want us to be thinking about is, are you changing into the person you want to become? What kind of person do you want to become? Are you changing into the person that God wants you to become? That's the most important question. When you look in the mirror, do you like the person who's looking back at you? And do you want it to be a different person looking back at you in a year's time or in 10 years' time? What kind of person do you want to become? It's the kind of question that we ought to ask ourselves every now and then. How am I changing to be the person that God wants me to be? As we look at the character of Jacob in the Bible, we see a guy who is very much a difficult personality. He has many problems in his life, most of them of his own making. And yet, God works in him, and by God's grace, he is changed as he goes on. The character of Jacob takes up 25 chapters in the book of Genesis. So we're going to work through them methodically now. No, just kidding. I'm just going to give a summary of what went on in this life. And we'll see how God worked in him to change him. And hopefully as we see how God did that for Jacob, we'll see how God might do that for us too. Now, Jacob was born as a son of Isaac, and he was a twin. We see this back in Genesis chapter 25. I'm the father of twins, and twins can be a great joy, but also sometimes they can be a challenge. Not mine, of course. They're behaving themselves quite nicely on their own there. But these two twins were very challenging boys, right from even before they were born. They fought with one another inside their mother's tummy. There was a great rivalry that went on their whole lives. They were enemies from the beginning. I don't know if you have brothers and sisters and there's a case of sibling rivalry. Well, this case that we see in Genesis takes that to the extreme. They fought from the very beginning. Not the kind of brothers that, you know, loan business partners. That's not these two. They're very different. And from the moment that they were born, the differences were obvious. One son, he came out red and hairy, we read. And his parents called him Esau, which probably means red and hairy. And then the second one came out holding, the younger twin, holding his brother's heel. And they called him Jacob, which probably means grabbing the heel. Okay, they're very thoughtful names as these children were born. But Jacob, grabbing the heel, that name actually has deeper connotations. It means something more than that. The one who grasps after, the usurper, the supplanter, the cheater. And in the case of this person, Jacob, his name was cheater by name, cheater by nature. That's what we see as he grows up, this boy. And especially when it came to relating to his brother. You couldn't trust Jacob as far as you could throw him. He was a rogue. And these two boys that came out differently at birth, they grew up and they couldn't be more different. In verse 27 of chapter 25, we see that Esau was a skillful hunter. A man of the field. He was a man's man. A tough guy. Like going out pig shooting on the weekend in his four-wheel drive. That kind of guy. And Jacob, the complete opposite. He's a quiet man who liked dwelling in the tents. He liked to stay in and watch The Bachelorette or whatever's on TV. Okay? These two very different brothers. And they grow up poles apart. And we see them clashing with one another as they grow. One time Esau came in from hunting and he hadn't had anything. And Jacob was there with his apron on, stirring some lentil stew. And Esau comes in and says, "Look, give me some of that stew. I want it so much." And we see he must have been absolutely famished because this kind of man's man is going for lentil stew. But anyway, he says, "I'll exchange my birthright. I'm the oldest son, but I'll give that up for a bowl of that stew." And Jacob, the rogue, sure thing, he gives it to him. And so Esau foolishly exchanges his birthright, and Jacob takes it from him eagerly. And then as they go on even further in chapter 27, there's another encounter where Jacob takes what rightfully belonged to Esau. He swindles his brother. The father, Isaac, says to Esau, "I'm going to bless you," which is a bit like, "I'm going to organize the will, the estate and so on, the things that you had entitled to you as the eldest son. I'm going to pass them on to you through this blessing. Go and get me a nice piece of meat from the field and I'll give you the blessing." And then Jacob, with the help of his mother, swindles Esau out of this blessing by fooling his father, who was mostly blind, but far more blind than James, I imagine. He couldn't make out much at all. And so Jacob, he puts on hairy sheep's wool on his arms to smell and look like his brother. And he comes into his father, who can't really see much at all. And his father says, "Who is this?" And very importantly, who is this? Jacob's there. Who are you? Is what his father says. And he says, "I'm Esau." He lied. His name was that he was a cheater. When he was asked his name, he gave a different name. "I'm Esau." And so he received his father's blessing. And just as he leaves the room, Esau then comes in, as he'd been asked to do. And but the game was up. The blessing had been given. And Esau cries out in anguish that he'd missed out on this blessing. And he says, bless me too, Father. Please bless me." But he couldn't be blessed. There was only one blessing. And Esau says in verse 36 of chapter 27, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" Cheater. That's who it is. That's the character that we have here. And of course, stealing this birthright from his brother didn't endear Jacob to his brother Esau. Esau plots to kill him. So talking about brothers not getting on, this is a fairly extreme case. And Jacob needs to run away. And he does. He runs. He cowardly runs away to where his uncle is, his uncle Laban, and he flees to go to him, a long, long way away, because his brother, he has so annoyed his brother that he can't stay in the same place anymore. So, first of all, I want to highlight something about our hero from our story, Jacob. He is not a good guy, okay? And he didn't deserve anything from God. This is the person, as we read in that Romans reading, whom God has chosen to give his promises through and to be a blessing to all people and so on. But we see that he's a cheat and he's a liar and he's a coward. And this might sit uncomfortably with us, that Jacob, the hero of our story, is such a bad guy. He doesn't have endearing qualities that make us think, oh, he's deserving of God's kindness. Yet, those flaws actually highlight something for each of us, every single one of us here, is that none of us deserve God's kindness. It is by grace that God chooses us and saves us. God wasn't compelled to do anything for Jacob, and yet it was through Jacob that God chose to exercise his saving purposes. And same with us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wasn't anything good in us. And we see that here in the story of Jacob. God uses sinful people to work his purposes out. That's what grace is. Kindness to the undeserving. We see it in Jacob. Jacob is running away, and then when he's running away, he has a moment of clarity. In chapter 28, the sun has set, and he has a dream. He's all alone, he's homeless, no possessions, he's in fear of his life, and he lies down, and he has this amazing dream. In chapter 27, there's a Led Zeppelin song, you know, Finding a Stairway to Heaven. He dreams that there's a stairway to heaven. And there's a ladder going up that reached to heaven. And there are angels coming down. And the Lord stood above him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and you and your offspring shall all, by you and your offspring shall all the families on the earth be blessed. Now, that's a promise, if we've been reading through the book of Genesis, that we've heard before. That was the promise that God had given to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. And then he'd repeated it to Jacob's father, Isaac. And now God is speaking to Jacob. Wayward, sinful Jacob is receiving this promise of God. And it's a promise for him. It's not just a promise for his father or his grandfather. So if you're a child here, or if you've grown up in a Christian family, hear this. God's promise is not just for your parents or your grandparents. It's God's promise for you. For you. Each and every single person, God gives his promise to, and you need to choose whether you will accept that. Now, God reveals himself very graciously, most clearly for us, much more so than Jacob, because Jesus has come, and he reveals himself, and it's a promise for you personally to accept. Now, Jacob, having received this promise from God, he responds in what I want to suggest is not a good way at this point in time. He says in verse 20, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I will go and will give me bread to eat and the clothing to wear so that I may come again to this place and receive all these things, then the Lord shall be my God. If God will do all the things that I want him to do, well, then he can have the privilege of being my God, is the way that Jacob responds to this first gracious promise that God has given to him. Now, I wouldn't call that saving faith at all, but that's the way that Jacob responds. The story goes on. Jacob goes off to his uncle in chapter 29, and when he's there, he sees that Laban has two daughters. The elder one, Leah, didn't really take Jacob's fancy, and then the younger one, Rachel, certainly did. And Jacob decides to do a deal with his uncle for Rachel's hand in marriage. And his uncle, who was really just as much a rogue and a cheat as Jacob, comes up with a plan that Jacob could work 7 years for this hand in marriage. Which, you know, in a beautiful kind of Jane Austen moment, the writer in Genesis says that Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, but they seemed to him only a few days because of the love he had for her. Isn't it beautiful? So 7 whole years he works and works and works. That's a long time. And then he comes to the wedding, and in kind of one of the more mysterious moments in this narrative, his uncle pulls a switcheroo and puts the older daughter there in the wedding, and Jacob doesn't seem to notice until the next day, and he realizes, I've married the wrong sister. And so he goes to his uncle and says, well, how did this, you've switched my bride that I served 7 years for. His uncle says, yes, well, you know, you can have the other one if you serve another 7 years. And Jacob agrees to this, and another 7 years. But this cheat has been cheated. by his uncle. And you see this again and again in the story. The uncle cheats him and he cheats the uncle. And he ends up working for his uncle for 20 years and things deteriorate in this relationship so badly that he needs to get out of there. Quick smart too. He's become quite wealthy by cheating his uncle. He's had lots of kids, but he's not very popular and he needs to run away from Laban. And that's where we pick up the story in where we got it in chapter 32. It's a pretty bleak picture for Jacob. He needs to run away from his father-in-law, but the place he's running to is where his brother is, the brother who last time they spoke wanted to kill him, okay? He's stuck between a rock and a hard place. And that's the kind of problems that you get into when you live a sinful life as a cheat and a rogue. So Jacob has a good idea in verse 32 that we had read for us. He decides to send some messengers ahead to his brother, the brother that plotted to kill him, to let him know that he's coming back, but now he's very rich. And he sends some people back. And he wanted to send them back with some gifts. So, yes, I know that you plotted to kill me 20 years ago, but here, have a plasma TV and you can use my holiday house whenever you want, all this kind of thing, trying to butter up his brother. And then the servants come back. This is what we read in chapter 32. And they say that Esau, the older brother, is coming to meet him. Oh, great news. Great news. He's coming with 400 men. All right, here's the tough guy brother with his hunting buddies, and they're coming to meet Jacob. And Jacob is very, very scared. Verse 7, we saw there, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him. Fear and distress, and rightly so. And so he takes some action. He divides his family in two, so that if the worst might happen, half of the people that he seems to love, that he loves, might escape the attack. And then verses 9 to 12, he does something for the first time in our story. He's really in a very bad place. He prays. He prays. Verse 10, he says, I am unworthy of the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. For the first time in his whole life, he admits that he's been in trouble. Verse 11, save me, I pray. Finally, Jacob has woken up to the only divine power that can help him. Save me, he says. At last, he cares about God in his life. And this is the beginning of the great transformation. Having finished praying, he takes some responsibility for those whom he loves, and it leaves him all alone, and he's afraid. And then in verse 24, he has this another encounter with God. He wrestles with God. And this is not like WWF kind of stylized wrestling on the ropes where they jump and things like that. This is just a hard struggle until this man touches Jacob. He wouldn't let him go until he was blessed. And Jacob's combativeness against God turns to dependence. I must be blessed. He knew his only hope was if this divine being would bless him. And so the man asks, what is your name? Verse 22, what is your name? Remember last time he was asked that was by his father and Jacob, the cheat. How did he reply? Esau. Finally, now being asked, what is your name? He replies, Jacob, the cheat, the rogue, the sinner. Jacob, having said that, The man whom he was wrestling says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and have overcome. And so Jacob receives this blessing of God. He's delivered. And he knows this. And so he calls this place Peniel, He's seen God face to face. He's received God's mercy there. He'd been struggling against God, not just this night, but his whole life. He'd been in rebellion against God until this final moment where he realizes that he needs to submit to the lordship of God, just as his fathers had done. He needed to admit the kind of person that he was without God. He'd stubbornly refused the lordship of God until this profound revelation right here where God comes to him. And in this dire situation, his only hope was to put his trust in God. A life struggling against God finished with one touch of the hip socket. And he was marked from then on. But what we need to see here is that it's in being maimed, he was really healed. And it was in his surrender that he had victory. In his surrender to God, in confessing his name, he got a new name. And then verse 31, the sun rises, a new day dawns. We sing songs like this, don't we? And a new light dawns on his life, and he goes on living for God. A new day has begun. What Jacob experienced on that night there at Peniel is the basis of every Christian life. Every Christian must encounter Jesus personally. And we do that through the living Word of God, the Bible. Christianity is more than just an encounter, though, isn't it? It's a life-changing encounter. The heart of Christianity is submission to Jesus. Not merely knowledge about him, not calling on him to do his part. If he does what I want him to do, then, you know, he can have the privilege, which is kind of what Jacob had said. But it's actually submission to Jesus. It's in struggling, surrendering our struggle against God that we're made victorious with God. It's truly in confessing our name, sinner, that we're given a new name, righteous. That's the story for every Christian person. And this lesson that every Christian who wants to change to be the people that God wants them to be, it's this lesson that they must learn. We must surrender ourselves to God. And we do it day by day, don't we? Surrender our selfishness to God. Surrender our pride to God. Our self-reliance needs to be broken, just like Jacob's was. And we need to put ourselves out of our own hands and into Jesus' hands. It's an ongoing process. So if you've been a Christian a few years, you've become a Christian this year, or you've been a Christian 70 years, it's the same process, isn't it? A process of submission to the lordship of Christ. What Christians need is humility, first and foremost, to say, I am a sinner, and God has mercifully shown kindness to me in Jesus. We must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And we need to be servant-hearted and continually surrendering our lives. What God did in Jacob should make us think about what is happening for you and me. What is happening to me? Ask yourself that question. What direction am I developing in? Am I growing in my faith towards God? Or am I moving towards something else? We're all being mastered by something. The question is, what are you surrendering to? Is it the world? Is it the pleasures of this life? Or is it the person God wants you to be? Is it to the Lord of the universe? Are you more godly now than you were 2 years ago? That's a worthwhile question. Are you less self-reliant than you were last year? Are you more dependent upon God? Are you less selfish? Are you more faithful? Reflect on those things and surrender your pride to our Lord Jesus. That's the lesson that we see from Jacob. Let's pray that God might help us to do that in our lives. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are working in us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that through your word today, that you might help us to reflect on our own lives, and whether we are willing to admit that we are sinners and we are in complete dependence upon you, And Father, we pray that we will express that dependence in how we live day by day, surrendering ourselves to you and to your Lordship. And we pray that you will continue your work in us, changing us to be the people that you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.